custom and law. But the point of reading verse 11, you'll see, is this. Ruth chapter 4 and verse 11. And all the people that were in the gate, and the elders said, we are witnesses. The Lord make the woman that has come into thine house like Rachel and like Leah, which he built the house of Israel, etc. And so there was an official decision made by the elders. There were witnesses. It was for a legal transaction. It was part of the whole process, the political process, and the judgment, and so on. The gate of the city, a very important place in Old Testament times. One more example is 2 Kings chapter 7. 2 Kings chapter 7. You'll see it was a business center. You look at verse 1 when we all get to 2 Kings 7. Then Elisha said, hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and two measures for a barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. And so it was a place where business transaction was done. And so where it says that Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, he is involved in its very business, in its very judgment, its very political process of the city. Somehow, doesn't give us a detail, that man's involved in the very system itself while hating their sin. And that is the story of Lot. He lifts up his eyes. He then pitches the tent forward. He then gets in it. He then gets a house and forgets the tent and pitches the halter. And then never builds an altar there. And then we'll find him in the very gate of Sodom. In the meanwhile, Abraham, a pilgrim and a stranger, pitching tents and building altars and calling upon the name of the Lord, walking a separated life in what Lot did not pick, and waiting on God to fulfill his promise. Now with that little background in mind, I'd like you to go to Genesis chapter 18, please. As the story continues. The angels of the Lord has appeared unto Abraham through three men, the angel of the Lord, and they're about ready to go, and then they decide to do something in Genesis chapter 18. And we'll break down for verse 16 of Genesis 18. Verse 16. Genesis 18 and verse 16. And the man arose up from thence and looked toward Sodom. And Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? He's ready to go on his way. He says, wait a minute. Do I keep a secret from Abraham? Verse 18. Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. I know him. When I entrust to him, he won't use it for self-gain. He'll train his children in my ways. Faithful man. Verse 20. And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see altogether, have they done altogether according to the cry of it, which is common to me, and if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord. Shall I hide from Abraham that which I'm about to do? You see, three times in the Word of God, once in the New Testament, James 2:23, Abraham is called the friend of God. The friend of God, a wonderful title, wonderful position, relationship, the friend of God. You know, there's things you don't tell people, but you do tell friends. Because they can be entrusted with such information, not to hurt you with it. And so, he is the friend of God. Shall I hide from faithful Abraham that which I'm about to do? And so what he does, he gives Abraham advanced information. We're actually at this part on our chart right here, concerning the destruction of the wicked cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, the friend of God, Abraham, God gives them advanced information. How important is advanced information? He tells Abraham that he plans to, if it's wicked, to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Do you think, with this advanced information, that Abraham would buy any real estate in Sodom and Gomorrah? Now, advanced information is very valuable. Bookies wish they could have it. Who would win the next ball game? They could be millionaires if they knew for sure. It's illegal to do it on the stock market, but if you get inside information, people do pay big money for that. And people pay fortune tellers to get advanced information can help you make the right decision. And you know, all throughout the Word of God, He gives the born-again church advanced information because He treats us as His friends. I'd like you to see how He views us, and we'll come back here. But if you go to John chapter 15, please. John chapter 15. And what if somebody, when we get there, read verse 15, please, of John 15.
No longer do I call you saved, but saved does not know what is not his good. And I call you sick, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you.
I don't call you servants or slaves. What, Lord? Says, come here, slave. I'd like to tell you what I'm going to do with my children. My wife are going to do on our vacation. Well, not really. But, you know, you do tell your friends that. He says, I've made known all things of the Father to you. He has given the born-again church, as friends of God, advanced information. We call it prophecy. The Bible predicts what's going to happen to this world. The total destruction of it because of sin. Isaiah 13:11, he says, I will punish the world for their evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease and lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. God will take the pride of man which exalts his knowledge above God. What a level, he says. I'm going to destroy this world. Isaiah says in Isaiah 34:2-3, that the indignation of the Lord is upon all nations. His fury is upon their armies. He hath utterly destroyed them. He hath delivered them to the slaughter. Their stench shall rise out of their carcasses, and the mountains will be melted with their blood. Soggy mountains and human blood, because the wrath of God has fallen. He reveals the mystery of iniquity to the church, a hidden secret. That's what a New Testament mystery is, something that was hidden and not revealed. There's 13 to 15 of them, depending on how you group them. Secrets that God has told His friends, the church. He tells us in the whole book of Revelation the coming judgment on this world. He says, the great day of His wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Revelation 6:17. That the world is appointed to a day of judgment. Not reformation, but judgment. Isaiah says it's going to be virtually empty. It's going to shake like a drunken man staggering. It'll shake off its axis, and the very foundations of the earth will shake. The outer space, the cosmic forces will collapse. And there will be up to 2/3 of the world population dead. He has appointed a day in which He will judge the world. What's the purpose of advanced information? Does it mean that you'll experience it? No, Abraham will not experience this. But it causes you to make the right decisions now and know what to do with your life. If they were going to condemn selling some real estate in New York City, but you found out that block was going to be condemned next week and the bulldozers are coming through, well, would you buy a house? I think we've got to start painting the walls and let's lay a new roof. It would be a very poor investment because somebody gave you advanced information. You see, brothers, we know this world is under the judgment of God. Nothing will ever reform it. And do not spend your time trying to reform this world. You have advanced information. You see, we're called to catch fish, not clean the river. Brother Ed.
I'd like to ask a question. When you started in Genesis 13 and you touched on preparation, is it possible today, when you look at some time, if there's a lack of teaching on separation
groups? It's not only possible, it's a reality.
Yeah.
There's a lack of teaching.
Yeah. Because you think, and mostly I think, the people from the denomination,
when you get around the world,
and you don't want to
touch it,
they say
you're
people think you're being
judgmental. That's right, legalistic, judgmental. There's a new catchword that has come into the thinking of Christianity under the name of love. It's toleration, not separation.
Yes, yes.
That we need to tolerate and not offend people. We've got to love them and win them. Where, yes, you do have a mission for them, but it's separation. And we'll see that men do far more for the unsaved in Abraham's lesson that by separation rather than by accommodation or toleration.
Oh,
yep. And something the church has lost a grip on as a whole, anyway. And so we see God has given the church advanced information. And you can know not where to put your money and your time and your effort. It would be a very foolish thing to do. Because God has given you the final score, the end. That's what He gave Abraham. And it caused Abraham to do something. it caused him to intercede for Sodom and Gomorrah, those wicked cities, because of the righteous people in it. Well, I'll tell you something. Abraham came this close to saving those cities from total destruction. He did far more for Sodom and Gomorrah in a separated life than Lot ever did in the gate of Sodom. Did far more. I'd like to take you back to chapter 18 of Genesis. Genesis 18 here, and notice how Abraham reacts to this advanced information. I mean, he could have gone and made a killing on it and written books on it, I guess, and done all kinds of things in Sodom and Gomorrah with it, but he interceded for it. He now tries to save it and save the righteous within it. And us knowing what is coming should motivate our life. What are we doing with our lives? Are we trying to help the righteous and save these lost people whom God will call out as a church? Well, that's what Abraham did with such advanced information. God doesn't give us this because we're going to experience the great tribulation. He gives it to us so we can know what to do with our life now. You see, Genesis chapter 18 and look at verse 23. And Abraham drew near and said, Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? God, I do have a question for you. I realize you're going to destroy the wicked, but are you the type of God that judges the righteous with the wicked? Is the righteous and the wicked have the same type of destiny, the same type of judgment? What a gospel that would be. That is the gospel of evolution, by the way. What do they tell a suffering woman who's had cancer and lost her family, but yet believes in the Lord Jesus? But they tell her, your destiny is the same as that child molester, same as that prostitute. I mean, you're going to die and turn to dust just like them. But what does it matter what you do now if the consequence is the same? That's their gospel. But God is not like that. He doesn't judge the righteous with the wicked. And Abraham knew the character of God. He was a friend of God. So he acts on it. Verse 24. Peradventure, there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for 50 righteous that are therein? God, if there were only 50 righteous, would you really ruin the city for the sake of 50 righteous? Well, God answers him in verse 25, or Abraham goes on to say, I should say, That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked, that be far from thee, shall not the judge of all the earth do right. He stood on the righteous character of God, and he interceded based on God's righteous character, and said, you do what's right, you will not judge the righteous with the wicked. Remember in 2 Peter 2:9 where we read, The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation, but reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. He makes a difference between the two. And God will always make a difference between the righteous and the wicked when judgment day comes. And the church is told, you know, in 1 Thessalonians 5:9, that God has not appointed us unto wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. We'll never see that great day of his wrath as Christ bore on the cross. God will not bring the church through the same thing he brings the wicked for. It's not his character. So the very character of God would be offended if the church goes through the wrath of God, because God doesn't do that. But anyway, as he goes on to say here, and God answers him in verse 26, And the Lord said, If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, I will spare all the place for their sake. And if there were 50 righteous, Abraham just interceded and saved the city of Sodom. Far more than Lot ever did for it in his gate. But Abraham got to thinking, Well, maybe I did a little too high there. It's a very wicked place. I'm going to entreat God to lower it. I love his logic here. He was a good barterer, huh? He doesn't say if there's 45. That still sounds like a high number. Look how he words it in verse 27. Abraham answered and said, Behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. Peradventure there should be lack of 5 of the 50 righteous. Now we're only talking about 5. God, we're not going to judge the city for lack of 5, are we? Wilt thou also destroy all the city for lack of 5? He said, If I find there 40 and 5, God says. He said, I understand what you're saying. I will not destroy it. I won't do it. You save the city again. Well, there might not be that many. Verse 29. He spake unto him yet again and said, Peradventure there be 40 found there. Abraham realized God understood him. And he said, I will not do it for 40's sake. And he said unto him, Oh, let the Lord, not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Peradventure there be 30 be found there. And he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And he said, Behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. Peradventure there be 20 found there, and he said, I will not destroy it for 20's sake. What does this say about the person of God, his mercy and compassion? Verse 32, and he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once. Peradventure 10 be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. And the Lord went his way as soon as he had left communing with Abraham, and Abraham returned unto his place. Almost saved the whole city living a separated life because of the righteous. But there weren't 10 righteous there. Maybe 2 or 3. Huh? And you look at Genesis 19 now. Do you understand that they were cities given to pleasure and carelessness and homosexuality? Open homosexuality. You look here at verse 2. Lot said to the angels as they came to tell Lot that righteous man, because God would not judge Lot. He never judges the unsaved with his wrath. Or excuse me, the saved. And he must deliver Lot first. Lot must be delivered before judgment falls. Verse 2. And he, that is Lot, said, Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and ye shall rise up early and go your way. And they said, Nay, but we will abide in the street all night. And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned unto him, and entered into his house. And he did make him a feast, and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. He had respect to the angels of God. He didn't want to leave them in the street. He knew what the men might try to do to them. Didn't matter, the men tried it anyway. Verse 4. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round about, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. There was some new question time. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, Where are the men which came unto thee this night? Bring them out unto us that we may know them. You understand, doesn't mean that we might get to be introduced to them. Know is a Bible word of sexual relationship, the type of cities they were. Remember, Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived, that we may know them. And then, verse 6, And Lot went out at the door unto them and shut the door after them and said unto you, Brethren, do not so wickedly. They're brethren. He's part of the system. Verse 8, Behold, now I have 2 daughters, which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out to you, and ye be to them as good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing, for they came under the shadow of my roof. Now, before you judge Lot too much, and willing to give up his 2 virgin daughters to the homosexuals, he put himself in a tough situation where he's about to lose his daughters, but he did not want them touching the men of God, the angels of God. He still had a reverence for the things of God. I was willing to sacrifice his 2 daughters for it. But they said in verse 9, And they said, Stand back. And they said again, This one fellow came to sojourn, and he will need to be a judge. Now we will deal worse with thee than with them. And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot came near to break the door. First they accused him of judging. You know, who are you, a judge? Are you? Where do you get the power to judge us? And this is the nature of the homosexual community. They're aggressive. Notice they try to break the door down. Then they're bold. Send them in. We want to know them. When it's in its full bloom, it becomes aggressive. It becomes bold. They accuse the righteous of judging. And then it goes to violence. It goes to violence. Look at verse 9. In the end of verse 9, And they pressed sore upon the door, upon the man, even Lot, near to break the door. But the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them to shut the door. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. They're persistent. The homosexual movement in full bloom is aggressive. It's bold. It accuses the righteous of judging. It becomes violent, and it keeps persisting, even in blindness. They're trying to find the door to get into them. Verse 12. And the men said unto Lot, Hast thou any here besides sons-in-laws and thy sons and thy daughters, and whatsoever thou hast in this city, bring them out of this place. For we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord. And the Lord has sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. Society wasn't reformed by his involvement in it. His own family, you must be joking, Lot. There was no fear of God. God wouldn't judge. He's a God of love. The man himself was righteous. The man himself didn't agree with it. But his whole family had got taken in by Sodom, and they were just part of the whole thinking of the city. And he's going to lose most of his family. Well, we look at verse 15. When the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, Arise, saying, Arise, take thy wife and thy 2 daughters which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the man laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and the hand of his two daughters. The Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth and set him without the city. Why do you think he lingered when it was going to be consumed with fire? Why would it linger at a time like that? Your security, your career, part of your family, your life, your possession. He had put them in the wrong place. He had laid up for himself treasures on earth. You don't want to leave that. It's hard to let go of, and he lingered, but in mercy, the angels kind of drug him with his wife. And then you look at verse 17, and it came to pass when they had brought him forth abroad, that he said, escape for thy life, and look not behind thee, neither stay in all the plain, escape to the mountain, lest thy be consumed. Now you got to catch what's happening here. Go to the mountain, that's where Abraham dwelt. In the mountain will be dependent upon God. There's no security, there's no world system, there's no politics, there's no what man does for man. Remember the city mentality, let us make us a name. Escape to the mountain, they say unto him. Look what Lot says in verse 18. And Lot said unto them, O, not so, my lord. Behold, now thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed me in saving my life. I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me and I die. Behold, now this city is near to flee unto. It is a little one. Who let me escape thither? It is not a little one. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. In a little city, but I need a city. I need security. I need what man does for man. I'm just a little city. I couldn't survive in a mountain. He was not used to depending on God and walking with God. So just give me a little city, if you will. And God was merciful. Verse 20. Behold, now this city is near, verse 21. And he said unto him, see, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, and I will not overthrow this city for which thou hast spoken. Haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou be come thither. Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. Down by the Dead Sea, it's so salty you can float in the Dead Sea. You don't even have to swim. And there's a hotel right on the banks of the Dead Sea called Hotel Lot. They still have that down there. And there is salt. You can look out, and what you think is white caps on the Dead Sea are chunks of salt. Salt all over the place. And she turned into a pillar of salt. Maybe a piece of brimstone hit her and just kind of encased her. Or maybe it was a direct act of God. But the Lord Jesus Christ said in Luke 17:32, remember Lot's wife. Why do you think she turned back? Her heart was. Her sons-in-law were there. Some of her daughters were there. Her life was there. What Lot could handle, we're going to see, his family couldn't handle. His daughters married Sodomites, huh? That is, the people men of Sodom who mocked the Lord, who thought God was mocking, had no fear of God. The two daughters that did survive committed incest with him to keep the seed going. What Lot could handle, his family couldn't. And that's what happened here, and she turned into a pillar of salt. Now look at verse 27. And Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord, afar off, in communion with God. He goes to his place. Verse 28, and he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah, and toward all the land of the plain, and behold, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham, and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot dwelt. I want you to see the difference here. Abraham here is in his place for God. Abraham is saved from judgment, and he ends up full, with all his herds, with all his family, with all his material possessions. Not a spark touches him. Lot is also saved from the judgment, but he ends up only with two daughters, loses his sons, his wife, his sons-in-law, and some of his daughters, his career, everything is burnt up in fire. Everything is burnt up in fire. Lot is saved through the judgment, and there's a big difference between saved through the judgment and from the judgment. And Abraham ends up full. Two righteous men with totally different outcomes. One has nothing to show for his life. The other is full before God. What does Lot end up with? Well, you look at the chapter here, verse 30. Even the little city, he had to leave that. Verse 30, and Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountain. And his two daughters with him, for he feared to dwell in Zoar, and he dwelt in a cave, he and his two daughters. And then they ended up committing incest with him, and produced two nations that became enemies of Israel. There he is, living in a cave on a mountain, completely out of touch with God, completely nothing to show for his life, but he's a righteous man, you'll see him in heaven. Here's Abraham standing before the Lord, a separated life, not involved in the gate of Sodom. And yet he does far more for Sodom than Lot would ever do for Sodom, almost saved the whole city. Why? He had advanced information. He knew God's plan. He knew where his priorities were. He knew not to invest in Sodom. He stayed separate from it because he was a friend of God. We know what's happening to this world. We need not get involved in it. We can make the right decisions concerning it. And there's a man that ends up whole. Now, the New Testament has a whole lot to say about such a scenario we've been presenting to the Christian church. But before we look at that in closing, I know Gregory did and maybe others. Does any have any comments to say on Lot in the situation here tonight? Brother Charlie.
It seems like he had four daughters.
At least.
Virgin.
Yeah.
He was married.
Yeah.
Figure that out.
Yeah, that's true. If they were righteous, had they been righteous.
The other question is, why should you offer two virgin daughters to homosexuals if they all homosexuals?
Well, again, they certainly were men with men, but even in today's corrupted society, they have what they call bisexual. We have no evidence that they didn't want both, but that's all I know. I mean, you can be both. Yeah.
But this is the Lord saved two sexes.
What's the difference between Lot's faith? There is one application to that at least. The Church of God has promised that God has not appointed us unto wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. There will be, the born-again church will be raptured home before the judgment falls on this world. We'll be saved from judgment. But then God will save people during the tribulation. And they will be saved, but they'll endure some of the judgments of the tribulation. They'll be saved through it, but some of them will lose their heads for it. But they're saved through it, but not the church. The church is promised, because we're the bride of Christ, that he has not appointed us under wrath. And so there's a big difference of being saved from it than through it. You get saved both ways, but one way you still experience part of it. You remember Enoch and Noah. There's something similar. The judgment of God was coming in the flood. Enoch, it says, God took him, he translated him home to heaven, a picture of the church. And he never saw the flood. He was saved from the flood. Noah experienced all the flood, but he was in the ark, and he was saved from the destruction of the flood, but he experienced the flood. He was saved through judgment. The nation of Israel will have to go through the judgment of God in tribulation. There's some Gentiles will get saved. They'll be saved through it. But there's something better for the church, like Abraham, will be saved from it. That's the difference we mean there. Plus, there's some other applications we're going to get to in a minute. Yes, Mark.
It was mentioned in the Bible that that certainly is the son of their daughter, but he got in the sense of what I'm incest or relationship.
Incest.
Right. Well, was it a result of the DNA? That's not a good thing. It's hard to preserve the seed of them.
Well, their motive was to preserve the seed. But the method they chose, incest, is very likely their morals were lowered in the city. In other words, they had learned to tolerate certain things. So their motive was to preserve the seed of their dad. But the method they chose to carry out that motive, their edge with God had been dulled by the light in the city. I at least suggest that.
Well, God wasn't angry with the incest.
Well, God didn't comment on whether he was angry or not. He simply names the name of the children they produced, and they would be a thorn in Israel's side to this very day. Ammon is Jordan under King Hussein today. And there's still problems today. He attacked Jerusalem in 1967. He sided with Saddam Hussein in 1991. Ammon. King Hussein, Jordan. So while God didn't give a direct judgment, they reaped what they sowed. So the result of what they did, you ask any Jew if he's happy with the results. That's all I can say there. Greater, okay, Ken. And then you have something greater here?
Yeah.
Go ahead, Ken. Then.
So just a thought in that Lot wanted to go to Zoar and like Sodom. But then it says that in verse 30, chapter 19, the Lot went up, walked in the mountain. And is it not possible that he had realized some of what happened in Sodom and then here fell upon him while in the city?
Maybe he saw some similar actions.
Well, yeah. Maybe you know, better just
yeah.
beg out of it. And
yeah. That sure seems to be the case. You see how he kept longing for the city. He couldn't make it in the mountain and as a last resort. A great Zoar by the fire and brimstone? No. Yeah, later for different reasons, yeah. Brother Greg? Yeah, good. Greg has, I'm sure he has some good thoughts, so.
A few short thoughts, and then one thing that struck me today that I speak about.
Come close to me. Hopefully it'll pick up here.
A few small thoughts. In chapter 13, verse 7, we read about the dispute between Lot and his uncle, Abraham. Something was going to happen. You know, Lot kind of went along. He didn't go in his own strength. And was not following the Lord himself. He was following Abraham. And, you know, if it wasn't this, it was going to be something else. You know, he was one of those guys. He could, throughout his life, you can see he was worldly. He was a worldly brother. Saved, but he's not where his heart was. And it's kind of sad to think that men find their own level, you know, and for some men, their level is living in Sodom. Lot chose the plain, the world warrior plain. Abraham, like God, he left it up to the left or the right, whatever. He left it up to God to make them come out, and he was going to be happy with that. But Lot chose himself, he says. Sidwin and I were talking on the way up about decisions we've made, and no, I don't think I can talk about on this decision or on that decision. And thinking about things I did before I was saved, that if I had been saved, I would have done differently. You know, and the way you think of this, I heard this expression, all of life is making good decisions. You know, and then we don't make them with God in mind, with the Word of God before it. We're probably making wrong decisions. And you see the kind of results that come from that. If Lot had let God choose, I'm sure God would not have sent them to Sodom, to a place about to be destroyed. And Abraham interceding is a beautiful story. He's interceding for Lot with his prayer. I wonder, I mean, no way can criticize Abraham here, but I wonder if a little more faith on Abraham's part, he might have continued to 5, to 4, to 3, to 2, to 1. I wonder if he might not have interceded successfully for Sodom. He pushed it to 10, and he backed off. And if we know our Lord Jesus Christ ever liveth to make intercession for us. So let us be strong in the faith. The lesson is about the destruction of Sodom. Why did God destroy Sodom? And it certainly was because of the wickedness of the men there. But they've been wicked for some time. Why then? Why right at that moment? And maybe it's because there was a believer there. A believer who was destroying the testimony of his God and who was mixing himself with the people of this world. And God can put up with worldly people. Well, they're worldly. I mean, they do these kinds of things. But he doesn't like, speaking for God, but we know from his words, he doesn't like people to ruin their testimony. He doesn't like people of God mixing with people of the world. And I wonder if that might not have been what caused, which required of God, in a sense, the destruction of Sodom at that time. Now, I gave this a little thought, and maybe if I can just reinforce my idea here. The world has suffered adjustments before this, if I can find it. We read in Genesis 6, verse 2. This was just before the flood. Now there were men of God at that time, and it says in verse 2, that the sons of God followed the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all that they choose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Let me read on. verse 4, and there were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and bare them children unto them, the same became mighty and mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. You see the men of God mixing with the daughters of men. And again, the mixing of the things of God and the things of the world. And they look pretty good. Man's view we're given here. Mighty, a man of old, men of renown. Wow, impressive. And immediately after that, we read, and the Lord, he repented the Lord that he had made man on earth, and he freed him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created in the face of the earth. So we see, again, the destruction came. Why? The men of God mixing with the men of the world. Failure of separation, which we read about Abraham doing so successfully. We know, even though you think of Adam and Eve, when Eve was tempted by the serpent, God did not judge Adam and Eve. When Adam fell, then the judgment came. There's a couple of reasons and ways you can explain that, but in keeping with this theme, when Eve had fallen, she was of the world, so to speak, and Adam's not yet. When Eve fell, that was it. We think of the destruction yet to come. And we know that everything here is going to pass away, and God is going to judge this world and visit his wrath upon this world. And we know it's going to come. It's going to come in God's time. Well, what is he waiting for there? You know, think about, again, going back to Sodom. Why did God destroy it? Was it because they were wicked? Yes. But that doesn't explain it all. He destroyed it because he couldn't find 10 righteous men. See? And the judgment that's going to come on this world, I mean, the world has crucified his son. How much worse is the world going to get? Yeah. But we were talking about things like promise keepers mixing things of God and things of the world, and there's all these movements, and you know when the judgment of this world is going to come? When the last man in here fails. Metaphorically, when the church is given up telling the truth, when the church doesn't want to be separate, but wants to get along with the world, wants to have a bigger church, and wants everyone to like it, and when the bright lamp of our testimony has come down, I don't think the world, as God is looking at the world, you know the world is evil, that's the world. But you think about it, we're here for light. And God is continuing to work here in this world. You know, we were saved and we were not translated into heaven. We were left here. Why? Because there's something to be done. And when the church, and when every individual believer has given up their testimony and mixed the things of the world and compromised and made an agreement and kind of smoothed things over and wasn't willing to stand up and be separated, then what is the point of this experiment going on? What else is there to be done? There's nothing left. Then the judgment comes. And thank God it's not going to judge us for our sins in heaven to be saved. Because if we had to answer for it, if we say we were to live up until the last time when judgment came, and God would ask, and no lie to judge the world, we're not going to be pointed at all the wicked people. You're going to say no, because you fail. In Revelation, the first part of Revelation, he's not chastising the wicked, he's chastising the church. Alright, and his verses in there, I don't want to go on and on. Chapter 18, some verses that remind us of this, saying, come out from among her. Mm-hmm. We're told everywhere in the Bible to be better. So, the onus is on us to maintain our separation and maintain our testimony and not be compromised in the things of the world.
Thank you. Amen. Reminds me of 1 Peter 4:17. The time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God.
Another verse. No. When the salt is lost, so what good is it except to call out?
Or not. Some interesting thoughts there. Does this have anything to do with the New Testament Christian?
Mm-hmm.
In closing, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. To the born-again assembly here at Corinth, the Church of God at Corinth. They're saved by the grace of God. And he says to them this in verse 10, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another man buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. He explains the foundation in verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. The gospel, Jesus Christ, is the foundation of the church. Now we're to build the church in our lives and our service on the Lord Jesus Christ. But take heed how you do it. For, he says in verse 12, now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, he presents two trilogies of materials. They're in groupings. You have wood, hay, and stubble in one of the trilogies. And in wood, hay, and stubble, they share something in common. They're plentiful. They're cheap. They're easy to get. You go out here and get all the wood you want. If you're on a farm, the hay and the stubble. They're quick. They're popular. They're all around. If you want to build in God's house with the easy way and swim down the stream rather than against the stream, it won't take much cost on your part. It won't be much sacrifice. You'll be part of the crowd. And you can do that if you wish. And your motives might be good in serving God. And you indeed will be saved if you trust in the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior. And you can build with those things. But you can choose other materials, which is in this another trilogy. It's gold, silver, and precious stones. And they have to be mined, some of them, don't they? And they, you have to dig. You got to work. They're costly. You got to sell a lot to get those. Gold and silver have to be refined and go through the fire and the heat and the pressure. And precious stones have to be polished and sometimes cut out of coal. And the work, self-sacrifice, and hard labor and cost involved in these things, but you end up with something valuable. And excuse me just 1 minute here. I want to stop this with them.